Our scripture this morning is in 1 Timothy, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord.
As we begin this morning, gotta make sure my mic's on. There we go. I want us to take a moment as we get started just to think about all the things that we have been entrusted with. What are the things in your life that you need to protect or guard or nurture? When we are kids, we are entrusted with friendships, weren't we? Our friends desired for us to protect and guard those relationships. Maybe there were secrets shared that needed to be kept private between the two of you. There was a loyalty that needed to be preserved, perhaps. As we grew into adulthood, many of us got married. And as with friendships, there is much in marriage that we are entrusted with. When we stand at the altar and commit to one another for a lifetime, we are entrusting ourselves to that other person and they to us in an ultimate way. Spouses share experiences and emotions and discussions that they share with no one else. There is much that we are entrusted with in our marriages. And then we have kids. And again, there are so many areas entrusted to us: the care of our children, the spiritual well-being of our children, their education, their nurture, their health, their diet. God brings these tiny, helpless little beings into our lives, and we are entrusted with them. And there's so many other things, other areas in our life as well. We are entrusted with things at work. We are entrusted with financial provision and expected to be good stewards of that. We have other responsibilities God and society has laid on us that we are entrusted with. If we serve in the church, there are ministries and ultimately lives that are involved in those ministries. And all of that, again, is entrusted to us on some level. Now, I could go on, but I think you get the idea. Each of us has, as we age and go to, through maturity and stuff, has an increasing number of things that are entrusted to us as life progresses. These are things to guard. These are things to protect. These are things to nurture, to grow. I say all of this as an introduction to our next series of messages. Over the next few months, we're going to travel together through the book of 1 Timothy. And I've wrestled quite a bit with the title for this series. And if you can tell, my PowerPoint is not working again, Carl. So there we go. The title I came up with is Entrusted. And there are so many things to focus on in this book, and it was just a jumble of stuff, and I was trying to kind of pick one word out or one phrase out, but it seems like that word, entrusted, is the one word that we could describe all that is happening in this letter. See, Timothy, 1 Timothy is written by Paul to his associate, his protege, Timothy. And Timothy has been sent to the city of Ephesus to minister to the church there. And some have suggested maybe Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus, but that doesn't really appear quite accurate. His role is more like he's the agent of Paul, and he's come to do two things in this church, in this city: to correct the doctrine of the church in areas where they have gone astray. We're going to see that right away next week. And to align the practice of the church with the gospel. And Paul hopes to come to Ephesus himself, but anticipating being delayed, he in turn writes 1 Timothy, the letter of 1 Timothy, to instruct Timothy, this is what your role is here. This is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to correct. This is how I want you to bring order. All of that stuff. And if you take the time, and I would encourage you to do that, if you take the time to sit down and read the book of 1 Timothy in one sitting, maybe this week, you will see all of the things that have been entrusted to Timothy by Paul. First and foremost, go ahead, Carl, Timothy is entrusted with the truth of the gospel. All right? The saving good news of God in Jesus Christ. He's been entrusted with the correction of false teachers. in and amongst the church. He's been entrusted with the task of ordering the life and worship of the church. He's been entrusted with the job of defining character, the character of leadership in the church. What are leaders supposed to be like? He's been asked to address how the church cares for one another, and specifically widows and others that are part of the church ministry. You know, he's been entrusted to teach on money and contentment and fight the good fight of faith, and he's been entrusted to watch his own life and his doctrine carefully and not to back down because of his age, and to faithfully teach things in line with the truth of the scripture the truth of the gospel. And you know, there's this whole bunch of stuff that he's been entrusted with. And friends, we are entrusted with the same kind of things today. We too must guard and correct false teaching, guard against correct false teaching. We too must hold our practices up as a church against Scripture and correct what does not line up. We too must be careful in choosing our leaders. We must learn to care for one another and correct one another in a way that honors God. The very things Paul has entrusted to Timothy in this letter are the very things we are entrusted with as the Church of Jesus Christ 2,000 years later. So I invite you to join me over the next months as we take our time, unpack this book, and literally hold it up as a mirror to our church, allowing the Word of God to encourage us, to correct us, to build us up. Now, every letter begins with a greeting, and Paul's letters in the New Testament are no different, and I would say the greeting in ancient letters is often more important than any greetings that we offer in our, you know, our emails or our letters or whatever. You know, we often say just hi or something like that. You know, Paul has a little more to his greeting. There's a theological richness to Paul's greetings, and it's worth our time to explore them for these nuggets of truth. So this morning the text is just the first two verses of 1 Timothy, verses Ed read. And in these verses, we meet Paul, we meet Timothy, but we also meet the main character in this book. And I would suggest the main character in this book is not Timothy or it's not Paul. It's ultimately God. And God and his character and his work appear extensively in these two verses. And so Paul's greeting is aimed at reminding Timothy how God has equipped him for the task of ministry. And these verses in turn remind us, go ahead, Carl, that God's salvation and equipping stand behind the labors of every believer. God's salvation and God's equipping stand behind the labors of every believer. Us Montanans, we're so stinking independent, right? We try to do it ourselves. I'm going to get up and I'm going to parent and I'm going to cultivate my marriage and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to go to church and minister. I'm going to do this myself. And it's so stupid because it's God's salvation and God's equipping that needs to stand behind us, that is there to empower us in all of this. And so as we journey through these verses, we want to look and turn at the three kind of characters in these verses, right? We'll talk about Paul, we'll talk about Timothy, and then we'll talk about ultimately God in the form of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son. And so let's begin with Paul, the sender of this letter. What do we know about Paul? What do we learn about him from this greeting? Well, we all know Paul pretty well. Go ahead, Carl, next couple. Paul's probably the second most important figure of the New Testament, apart from Jesus himself, right? He's the second most prominent guy out there. His story is well known. Paul, he was raised Saul. He was born and raised a Jew. He grew up to be zealous for the law. He was educated in the ways of the Pharisees, the very same guys that always had a conflict with Jesus in the Gospels. That's what Paul was. After Jesus' death, it was Saul, sorry, who approved the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. It was Saul who went on a rampage of persecution against the church. And it was Saul to whom Jesus Christ appeared as he journeyed to Damascus in pursuit of Christian believers. And that encounter changed Saul's life, soon to be named Paul. And he went from one who persecuted to the church to one who was called and commissioned to Jesus' service. Go ahead. And Paul's specific calling was to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish peoples spread throughout the Roman Empire. That is how Paul spent his life. He traveled, he preached, he established churches, and he saw countless people come to know Jesus Christ and believe in him. And in this process of traveling, in this process of establishing churches and preaching, Paul also wrote letters. He wrote letters to churches like 1 Corinthians or Romans or Ephesians or whatever. And he also wrote letters to individuals like 1 Timothy, to encourage them, to teach them, and to correct them on the path that they were on. And so what do we learn about Paul from the greeting in 1 Timothy? We learn first and foremost that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right? In other words, Paul places himself among the select few in Christianity, whose Christianity's founding era, who possess special leadership credentials and calling. In the most technical sense, this is the most technical sense here. What's an apostle? An apostle is a person who has seen the risen, resurrected Jesus, one who had been chosen and sent by God to play a unique role in the gospel spread, and one who performed the marks of a true apostle, which included signs, wonders, and miracles. Every one of those things applied to Paul, right? In every way, Paul fit that description of an apostle. The risen Jesus Christ had appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He had been given a unique commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles and the spread of the gospel. And he had demonstrated his apostolic authority in various ways, healing people, casting out demons. All of those things Paul did in the power of Jesus Christ as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The title apostle carried with it some authority that came from the one who sent the apostle. All right? This is important to know. Paul did not always begin his letters by noting his apostleship. There are letters in the New Testament where Paul doesn't mention that he's an apostle in the introduction. And then there are letters that he does. And in the letters that he does, we have to take a special note of that, because likely he does that to emphasize that his words as an apostle have the authority of Jesus Christ behind them, the one who sent him. So since there's trouble in the Ephesian church, Paul needs to remind Timothy and ultimately the church as a whole of his ability to speak to these problems. He can speak to these things because he is commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ to speak to these things. Next one. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. Now we're going to talk about the Savior part and the hope part in a little bit here, but here I want to focus on the first part. That Paul's an apostle by the command of God and Jesus Christ. This is hugely important. Paul did not choose to be an apostle. Okay, I want you to get that. Go ahead, Carl, advance that. Paul did not choose apostleship for himself. It's not like he became a, you know, sometimes people become Christians and maybe they come into church and they get to know a youth pastor or a lead pastor or whatever, and as young Christians they go, oh, it'd be great to be a pastor someday. Well, that's not Paul. Paul didn't, you know, become a Christian and all of a sudden go, you know, it'd be really great if I was an apostle someday. Maybe I'll work toward that. No, Paul became an apostle by the command of God. This also means that Paul did not have his apostleship given to him. Go ahead, Solomon. Given to him by any church or any council or any other apostles. We're getting a repair job right in the middle of the sermon. Isn't that great? His commission came directly from the command of God. You know, so God took the initiative. Jesus appeared to Paul, and his understanding, his apostleship came on the basis of the royal and authoritative command of God in his life. A divine command is the active outworking or expression of the divine will. It's God's holy will here that Paul became and functions as an apostle in the church. So we're trying it now? Nope, still not. I don't know what's going on today. That's what we know about Paul, the sender of a letter. Go ahead, Solomon. What about Timothy? What about Timothy, the recipient of this letter, the one the letters to? What do we know about him? What do we learn about him from this greeting? So first of all, next slide. Timothy grew up, next one, there we go, in the city of Lystra. Okay, this is a city that's now in modern-day Turkey. It's not called Lystra anymore, but that's where it was. Next one, Timothy grew up in a mixed home, all right? He had a Greek father, and he had a Jewish mother. So a Gentile dad, Jewish mom. As Paul notes, next one, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he grew up knowing the scriptures, being taught the Old Testament. He says, you know, here he's talking to him. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned, and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through your faith in Jesus Christ. From childhood, Timothy knew the Bible. He had been taught the Bible. We see in other places in 2 Timothy, it was his mother and his grandmother that were faithful in teaching him the scriptures. And so at some point in time, likely during Paul's ministry in Lystra, maybe just afterwards, Timothy comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, all right? So when Paul travels through the city again on his second missionary journey, he comes through and he befriends Timothy again, and he is so impressed with Timothy that he chooses to take Timothy on with him as a partner in ministry. And so this is the beginning of a beautiful partnership, because Timothy quickly becomes one of Paul's most closest and trusted companions and co-workers. He's Paul's co-writer on many letters. So if you look at a lot of letters in the New Testament, you'll see Paul and Timothy both as co-writers, all right? In fact, Galatians, Ephesians, and Titus are the only letters of Paul where Timothy is not mentioned somewhere in the letter. Next one. Timothy is early on given independent assignments by Paul to visit churches and report back to Paul in their state, to carry Paul's letters from churches to here or there, and in the sense, in the case of 1 Timothy, to invest in longer term in one particular church, faithfully teaching the gospel among its members. So he is unique among Paul's ministry co-workers, having been raised Jewish but having a Gentile father. So this gives him insight into the Greek world and the Jewish world. He has an understanding of the covenantal background of the Jewish world and how Jesus has fulfilled all of this. And then he's also got an understanding of the Greek world of his father. And this made him effective for the task Paul called him to do. But Timothy was kind of unique too. You know, if you think about Paul, I don't know. This is the phrase I use for Paul, right? He's a missionary commando, all right? I don't mean commando like going without underwear, okay? That's not commando. Commando, I mean like you know, like that verse in 1 Timothy, I mean, not 1 Corinthians, you know, I'm going to be all things to all people so I can win some, right? That's the missionary commando. He's like, I'm going to do anything I can to win some. And that's not Timothy, all right? And I think that's why we find Timothy almost more endearing than Paul sometimes, because we can relate to Timothy more. Timothy, next slide, is first of all, he's really young. He's really young for the level of responsibility Paul gave him. You know, by the writing of 1 Timothy, he's probably in his early to mid-30s, but he's worked with Paul for more than a decade. So, I mean, he was in his early 20s when comes along with Paul Paul starts giving him independent assignments. Next one, he's temperamentally shy, all right? This is a guy, Paul talked to anyone, everyone. Paul didn't know a stranger, right? You know, but it appears that Timothy was more reserved. He was more timid. He needed affirmation. He needed encouragement. He needed reassurance. Next one. He also had some kind of physical ailment. He suffered from some kind of stomach problem, and so he had physical limitations attached to his ministry. And yet, despite all that, as we will see, Paul loved Timothy affectionately. And he entrusted him with some of the most important, and in some cases, the most difficult assignments. And so what do we learn about Timothy from this letter's greeting? Next, Timothy is Paul's true child in the faith, we're told. So Paul and Timothy, they have no biological connection, right? There is no biological connection between these two, but Paul considers him a son. A true son, he notes. So the word true here is used for someone that is legitimate or genuine, as opposed to, say, a child born out of wedlock. All right, this word conveys intimacy, conveys authority. Next one. The church in Ephesus should listen to Timothy because he is Paul's legitimate son. And again, he's not a biological son, but what does the text say? He's a son in the faith. In other words, faith is the sphere in which they are related. You know, these two shared a belief in Jesus Christ. They held to a common doctrine, a common gospel of Jesus Christ. They are united in a common belief. The faith of the apostle is shared equally by Timothy, his spiritual son. this statement functions in a way as Timothy's credentials, really. I mean, his personal kind of reference from Paul. You know, we get reference letters from jobs and employers and stuff like that. Here's Paul's personal reference, his stamp of approval from Paul. And it's meant to provide him an authoritative basis for his preaching and his connection and the correction that he's supposed to provide in the church of Ephesus. He's not going there by himself. He is going there with the full authority and the full stamp of approval, the affirmation of the apostle Paul, who himself has the affirmation of Jesus Christ, to whom he was called. So we've met Paul. We've met Timothy. Next slide. Now we need to meet the main character of this letter, God himself, in the form of Jesus Christ and God the Father. So why do I say God is the main character of this letter? It's kind of an interesting thing. Simple math tells us that. Dr. Bob Yarborough, who was our speaker a few years ago here in Missoula at our Missions Shepherd Conference, and he's recently published a commentary, what appears to be a really excellent commentary. I'm using it as one of my study books, on the letters of Timothy and Titus. And in it, he lists, in the introduction, he lists significant words. He's got a little chart there. He lists significant words in the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles are what we call 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. All right? And in first, so he's listing all of the significant words and how frequently they are used. In 1 Timothy, God is the most frequently used significant Greek word. Jesus Christ, the word Christ is fourth. The word Jesus is fifth. In fact, words for the divine, God, Lord, Christ, Jesus, are much used much on a much higher frequency than any other letters that Paul has written. So you think about Romans, you think about 1 Corinthians, think about all the times that Paul referred to Jesus Christ or God the Father or whatever in those Romans, in those letters, this letter has those kind of words at a much higher frequency. So if you count all the words together, the number of divine words would be a much higher number than any other letter that Paul ever wrote. And you know what? I think that says something. At the very simplest level, it tells us that God and Jesus are the main characters in this letter. And that Paul wanted to assure Timothy of their power, their presence, and their ministry in his life as he undertook the task given to him. And you know what? We need that assurance too, because, you know, God's salvation, his equipping, stands behind the labors of every believer. If that is true, and I believe it is, then we need to be reminded, like Timothy, of the kind of God we have. So, what do we learn about God and Son Jesus Christ from this greeting? There's lots here. Look back at verse 1. Next slide. We learn, first of all, that God the Father is our Savior. Now, at first glance, that's kind of a strange phrase. God our Savior. Because, like, typically in the New Testament, we speak of Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? Not God the Father. But God the Father is also called Savior. He's called Savior 5 times in the Old Testament, 6 times in the New Testament, include 3 of those times in this short letter. 3 times out of half the times God is called Savior, it's in this letter in the New Testament. Clearly, Paul wants to communicate something about God to Timothy. God is our Savior. Next one. God is the one who took the initiative to save the world. It was his plan of salvation that had been unfolded. Next. It was he who brought salvation to the world through the gift of his Son. But more than that, Paul is communicating to Timothy that they have a common cause that is greater than themselves. They serve the mysterious, manifold personage who is the Savior of the world. A world filled with people who oppose his gospel salvation. We're going to meet some of those people next week. Some of these false teachers that are wandering away from the truth. And Paul wants Timothy to preach God our Savior, not all of these other things. God the Father is our Savior, and together we serve a cause that is far greater than each of us individually as well, far greater than this church, far that greater than in any gathering of churches or Christians. We serve God, our Savior, who seeks to bring his salvation into the lives of all of the earth. God is our Savior. And as Paul notes at the end of verse 1, next one, Jesus is our hope. All right? Jesus Christ is our hope. And as many of you know, and I know this is review for many of you guys, hope in the Bible is a powerful thing. And it's so much more than some kind of weak, wishful thinking. Oh, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. I kind of hope to win the $500 million or whatever it is. I don't follow the lottery. I have no idea. All right? Hope is different in the New Testament. Next one. Hope is a confident, eager expectation of what God has in store for believers. Next one. It's sure because it is focused on Jesus Christ, on his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection to new life, his present place at the right hand of God, his perfect, ultimately, his return, his perfect good rule on earth sometime in the future. That is what our hope is on. And so in the times when Timothy, and remember, he's not the missionary commander, right? So in his frailty, in his timid nature, is tempted to give in to hopelessness, Paul sets out to remind him, this is where hope is found, right? In Jesus Christ, what he accomplished, what he still will accomplish. Just as Christ was Timothy's hope, he is our hope as well. Because you know what? We read the headlines and you look at life circumstances and you experience all that's going on in this world and we're tempted to be hopeless as well. You know, it's like things will never get better. And while God never promises us an easy road in this life, he does pledge to keep his promises. And he's a track record of doing just that. That is in part why we have the Bible. So we can come to know in the pages of this book that God is faithful to his promises. And so we can have hope too, just like Timothy. God kept his promises in Jesus Christ. And as a result, we can have confident assurance in the future God has for us, even if the struggles of life right now are difficult. Jumping to verse 2, we learn three more things about God from these verses. The end of verse 2 is provides the formal greeting of the letter, right? You know, a blessing, if you would. You know, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace, mercy, and peace come jointly from God the Father and Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, if you read any of Paul's letters, you will see that each of his letters carries a blessing of grace and peace. That is Paul's standard greeting. Every letter, it's grace and peace. Grace, of course, next one. Yeah, there. Oh, sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Grace, of course, refers to God's favor shown to his people. Now, we often think about grace in terms of salvation, right? That we did not deserve what God has done for us in Christ. And that is so true, but Paul also speaks of the continued grace of God that we need every day. This is we receive favor from God with regard to our salvation in Jesus Christ. We also receive God's grace that empowers us, that gives us wisdom to make those everyday decisions that we have to make. This, too, is an undeserved favor toward God, toward us from God. You know, every day we wake up, God has grace for us. You ever think about that? Every day you roll out of bed and you're like, where's my coffee? God still has grace for us. Okay, he still does. You know, he gifts us that on the basis of his Son. Timothy needs that grace every day, and so do we. There is not one of us that does not need God's favor, God's equipping, God's enabling power upon us each and every day. I'm reminded of a story that is set during the Civil War. In the early days of the Civil War in the United States, a Union soldier was arrested on charges of desertion. And he was unable to prove his innocence, so he was condemned and sentenced to die a deserter's death. And his appeal found its way to the desk of Abraham Lincoln. And the president felt mercy for the soldier, and he signed a pardon for him. And so the soldier returned to service. He fought all the way through the war and was killed in one of the last battles of the war. And on his body, in his breast pocket, was the signed letter of the president pardoning him from execution. Close to the heart of this soldier was his leader's words of pardon, and he, this man, found courage in grace. He found equipping in grace. He found ability in grace. He found enablement in grace to do the things he was terrified to do before. But in grace, he could do it. In the same way, Paul wanted Timothy to find courage and empowerment and grace, and we need to embrace grace that way as well. Next one, peace. Peace is a typical Jewish greeting, right? The meaning of this word is rooted in the Hebrew word shalom, which speaks of a well-being, a harmony, a healing in our lives whose source is ultimately God. Paul builds on that idea of peace in his writings and adding it to the fact that we naturally do not have that peace. Okay? So shalom, this wonderful idea of well-being with God, that's our goal, but right now we don't have that. In fact, we're just the opposite. As sinners, we are naturally at war or in rebellion with God. That is our natural state. That is the state we are born into. Next one. But Jesus has become our peace. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He made peace between us and God. He died for our sins. He bore the wrath of God that we deserved. He made peace between us and God. And every person who trusts what Jesus has done on the cross is reconciled to God. Next one. That reconciliation opens the door for the well-being, the harmony, the healing of God in our lives. And so here is Timothy, and he's dealing with a church that has false teachers operating in it, a church whose practices are out of step with the gospel. Timothy needs that peace from God to be able to operate, to be able to fulfill his task. And we need that peace as well, that reassurance that God has been reconciled to us, that we now belong to him. We are part of his eternal family. There's a well-being, a harmony, a healing that comes from knowing that we are forgiven and that we are no longer objects of God's wrath, objects of condemnation, that we are people whom God is gracious to, and as we'll see in a little bit, who is merciful toward. We need that. We need to embrace that. In addition to grace and peace, Paul adds the next one, mercy here. Mercy is found in Paul's greetings only to Timothy. So you can look at all of Paul's letters, and he's going to have grace, and he's going to have peace, and he's not going to have mercy. But 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, those are the only two letters of Paul he adds this word mercy. If grace is God's undeserved favor toward us, it is that we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is God's loving kindness that is lavished on us. So you could say mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. All right? Instead of condemnation for our sin, God offers us mercy in Jesus Christ, his love, his covenant faithfulness, rather than that condemnation. And uniquely, Paul believed Timothy needed to be reminded of God's mercy. For some reason, Paul, knowing Timothy, says, I need to remind this kid. That's probably who he is to Paul, right? Of God's mercy. Paul wants Timothy to have a deep sense of God's care, of God's concern, God's sustaining protection toward him, God's faithfulness in his life. And you know what? We need that too, right? I mean, in a world that is increasingly callous, increasingly uncaring, increasingly unfaithful in so many ways, it is incredibly comforting to know that God's mercy is active in each of our lives in Jesus Christ. These are rich ideas. And, you know, I could go on and on. I'm not going to do that to you. But remember our main point this morning, last slide. God's salvation and equipping stands behind the labors of every believer. So Paul wrote this greeting so that Timothy could be assured of God's saving work, of the hope found in Jesus Christ, of the grace, mercy, and peace given to him through Jesus Christ and God the Father. All right? These are the things that are meant to equip and empower Timothy for his work. He cannot do what Paul has entrusted him to do without these things. He shouldn't even try. And yet we do what Timothy should not do all the time, don't we? Don't we? We get up and face our days without a reminder of things, these things, without opening God's word, without seeing these things in action, without praying to God to act in these ways in our lives and in the lives of others. We do our tasks, all these tasks entrusted to us, without thinking about how God could equip us for those very tasks in his grace or in his mercy or in his peace. We stress over the headlines, and we so easily forget the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. This letter is not written to us, but it may as well have been. Thank God that his Holy Spirit preserved these truths for us to read and learn from. And so, as I bring things to a close this morning, I want to encourage you. Maybe the better word is challenge you, all right? To take time every morning to meditate on at least one of these things. You know what a great thing would do? There's five of these things and you got 5 days of the week, right? Maybe salvation on Monday, God our Savior, hope on Tuesday, grace on Wednesday, mercy Thursday, peace Friday. I don't know, whatever you need to do, we need to be reminded of these things. We need to meditate on these things to allow our minds to be marinated in these truths. These are the very things that God uses to transform us by the renewal of our minds. And so I encourage you this week to take some time to think on these things, God's blessings, God's provision, God's gracious favor worked out in our lives, and allow them to transform your labor, your ministry, your service, and even your attitude this week.